Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Welcome again, everybody, to worship. Welcome to Christ Pacific. It's great to see your faces, hear your voices. For those of you who are joining us online, welcome. We're glad you can join us that way. And I think there's probably some others out on the patio as well. So welcome to you. My name is Peter. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's my privilege on behalf of all of our leaders to say to all of you, welcome to worship. Do any of you know this name, Anna Pavlova? Is this any ballet dancers who would like to come forward and all the hands just went back down and give us a sampling? Well, I don't know a lot about ballet. I know zero about ballet. But I was doing some looking this week, and this woman, Anna Pavlova, she was a Russian ballerina. She said this at one point. She said, to follow without halt one aim, that's the secret to success. She basically introduced the world to ballet. So ballet as we know it today is in large part thanks to her work. She basically became a wandering evangelist for ballet. She was a wandering ballet missionary, sharing her art with a vast number of people across the whole globe. And I was reading a piece about her in the Victoria and Albert Museum in London online. I wasn't in London. That would be cool. And it said that Anna believed that it was her mission in life to take ballet to the world. And she largely succeeded, I think, because this was her mission philosophy, to follow without halt one aim. That is the secret to success. It was the secret to her success as a ballet missionary, a ballet evangelist. King David was a king in Israel. Many, many years ago, and he wrote many of the Psalms, that big book that's in the middle of our Bibles. And in Psalm 24, David says this. I'm going to read just one verse from Psalm 27, verse 4. King David writes, "One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. The one thing I ask." About 1,000 years later, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is introduced to us as the son of King David, he comes to establish King David's throne forever. And he says this, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 through 33. Sorry, it's so small on the screen. I wanted to get it all in there. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Therefore, do not worry about anything, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive after all these things. And indeed," this is my favorite part, "your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Strive first. Right? King David says, "One thing I ask, the one thing I ask is to live in the house of the Lord." King Jesus instructs us to seek first the kingdom of God. Anna Pavlova says, "One aim." You see the theme here? So if we were to put King David's words and King Jesus' words and Anna Pavlova's words together, I'm sorry if that's like offensive somehow that I'm putting the three words of these three people together. Forgive me, God. But I think it would go something like this. Seek first, without halt, this one thing. the kingdom of God. Seek first, without halt, this one thing, the kingdom of God. Or if we were to be sort of kitsch about things, we could quote the Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, who said, purity of heart is to will one thing. That's it as well. Purity of heart is to will one thing. This is what simplicity is all about, and simplicity is what we're going to talk about today. Simplicity is all about seeking the kingdom first, willing one thing, to ask of the Lord this one thing, that I will dwell in his presence, behold his beauty. That single-mindedness, that is at the heart of simplicity. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into these texts, these verses that I have just read to you, some others as well, as we consider what it might look like for us to pursue simplicity, that we might seek first his kingdom. Let's pray. God, we come today distracted. I'm distracted. And I think probably most of us here this morning, if we were honest, we'd say, yeah, a whole bunch of stuff on my mind. And I trust God that, like, that's okay with you. We've shown up, and you are just so pleased that we showed up. So God, would you take our distracted selves, and would you receive them as like a pleasing offering to you? And that's what we want to offer to you today, Jesus, our minds, our hearts, our lives. They are not perfect, far from it. Nevertheless, we offer them to you. We offer ourselves to you. And we pray, God, that you would transform our hearts, that you would renew our minds. Because we don't want to be in a hurry, so much of a hurry that we miss what it is you might want to say to us today. We want to hear your voice. We want to experience your presence. And Jesus, your servants are listening. So speak. For we pray it in your name. Amen. The last couple weeks, I have been reading this verse from John 15 to you. These are Jesus' words again. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Don't you love how Jesus teaches? It's always so colorful and interesting. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. There was this guy in the 4th century, his name was Saint Benedict, and he was devoted to following Jesus. He wanted more than anything else to love God with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in order to do that, he came up with what is called a rule of life. He came up with this, this concept that, hey, if he could sort of embrace some intentional rhythms, some intentional habits or practices that would make abiding in Christ the center point of his life, then that would be a really good thing. And so he introduced us to this idea of a rule of life. In other words, how you and I might be able to adopt intentional rhythms or habits or practices so that we could abide in the vine, so that we, the branches, can abide in Jesus, the vine. In other words, to make him and abiding in him the center point of our lives. Now, rule, from a rule of life, rule is the English word that comes from a Greek word which means trellis. That's why this trellis has been up here the last couple of weeks. A trellis is a support structure for a vine. It's a structure upon which a vine can grow and flourish and become fruitful. So a rule of life is like a trellis of life. It's not a bunch of rules to follow. Rather, it's a bit of structure to help support growth. So for us, a rule of life or a trellis of life is a bit of structure, some intentional habits and rhythms to promote growth. And a fancy trellis is not the point. We're not here to build fancy trellises and, you know, who can make the best rule of life. And that's not the point. The point is a fruitful vine. The point is disciples who are growing in Jesus Christ. So let's not be distracted by a trellis or a rule of life. Let's simply use a trellis. Let's use a rule of life as a means to an end. The last few weeks, we have been considering a number of practices or habits that could be part of our trellis. The practice of silence, of being quiet and listening for God's voice. The practice of solitude, to be by ourselves before the living God and no one else. The practice of Sabbath, to practice stopping that we might celebrate God's goodness. And today we are going to consider this spiritual discipline of simplicity. And yes, they all start with S. Isn't that great? I want to explore this morning simplicity by asking five questions. This should be fairly simple. Five questions. First of all, why is simplicity important? Number two, what is simplicity anyway? Number three, what does simplicity do to us? Four, what can go wrong with simplicity? And then towards the end, how can we actually do this? So I'll just offer up some ideas or some suggestions that maybe could spark some creativity in your own lives about how you can begin to practice simplicity. So first up, why is simplicity important? What's the big deal about simplicity? Well, two stories. The first one is about Solomon. Solomon became king in Israel after his father David died. And Solomon at one point prays to the Lord for wisdom in order to govern faithfully. You know, he wants to be a good king. He wants to govern faithfully. And so he prays to God for wisdom to do that well. And God does more than Solomon even asks or imagines. God grants Solomon wisdom beyond measure. And Solomon, when he's singularly focused on the Lord, when he's singularly focused on pursuing God and godly wisdom, it turns out he flourishes. And when Solomon flourishes, also the people of God flourish. But things go awry because with this wisdom came a whole bunch of power and wealth. And not that power and wealth are bad things. They are not inherently bad things. It's just that in Solomon's case, power and wealth led to a divided heart in Solomon, so that he no longer was single-mindedly pursuing the living God, but now he was also trying to pursue wealth, and he was trying to pursue money and power. And we see in the story in 1 Kings chapter 11 that King Solomon's heart became divided. His heart began to pursue many things. Solomon started pursuing the gods of money, and the gods of comfort, and the gods of power. And the result was disastrous for him. It kind of ruined his life. It ruined his family. And it really caused havoc for the whole people of God. It turns out that when Solomon sought first the kingdom of God, he flourished. But when Solomon's heart was divided, and when he didn't make that his one aim, he floundered. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark, and also in the Gospel of Matthew, we read of an encounter that a wealthy man has with Jesus. This wealthy man comes up to Jesus, and he asks Jesus what he must do in order to inherit eternal life. And the response that Jesus has is not surprising. Jesus says, well, keep all the commandments. And the wealthy man was basically like, yeah, I know. And you know what? I have kept all of the commandments. So what do I still lack? What must I also do? Isn't this interesting that this man, he knew there was something missing. He knew that there was something else that he must do in order to inherit eternal life. I mean, from his perspective, he had followed all the commandments. He'd done everything that God had told him to do, but he assumed there was still something missing in his life, and he was right. So Jesus says to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. You still lack one thing, Jesus says. Now, was the one thing that this man lacked, was that one thing the fact that he had access to resources and that he had stuff, was that the one thing? I actually don't think so. The wealthy man went away grieving, we're told, because he had many possessions. His life was packed with stuff. He had so much stuff that his heart didn't have space to seek the kingdom of God first. He was too occupied with managing his stuff. He was too occupied with caring about and loving his stuff. He couldn't give up his stuff. He was too attached to it. Simplicity is the single aim of pursuing the kingdom of God above all else. And the reason that simplicity is an important discipline for us to practice is because even in these two stories, we see that failure to practice simplicity actually ruined Solomon's life. And the wealthy man's failure to pursue simplicity meant that he forfeited eternal life. This is why the practice of simplicity is important. It helps us seek first the kingdom, and that's the one thing that the wealthy man lacked. So what actually is simplicity? You know, what are we talking about when we talk about the discipline of simplicity? You are maybe familiar with this acronym KISS. You know, hey, let's just KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Just keep it simple. You know, sometimes we get sidetracked and suckered into believing that more complexity means more quality. You know, the more complicated things are, the better off we're going to be. But sometimes we need to be reminded, you know what, let's just keep it simple, stupid. I guess there's a friendlier version. Keep it simple, silly. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, we practice keeping it simple by orienting our attention towards what matters most so that we're not distracted by the relative unimportance of almost everything else. The popular leadership author John Maxwell, he once said, "You cannot overestimate the unimportance of practically everything." You cannot overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. So practicing simplicity is really just focusing on the importance of a very small number of things. I think if we were to ask John Maxwell to define simplicity for us, he might say something like this: giving up the unimportant stuff so that we have time and space to invest in the important stuff. That's it. I love how Pastor Adele Calhoun describes simplicity. She says, simplicity is really just this: to follow the example of Jesus, who gave up comforts and possessions and the clutter of life to leave larger spaces for loving God and others. To leave larger spaces for loving God and loving others. Sometimes we just don't have enough space to pay attention to who or what matters most, because our lives are so cluttered and confusing and convoluted. Well, simplicity involves both an inner simplicity and an outer simplicity. So it involves both a posture of our hearts and also a kind of lifestyle. Like, it's what's going on the inside of us, and it gets expressed on the outside of us through our lifestyles. So an inner simplicity is about single-mindedness or single-heartedness, if we can say that. Simplicity on the inside is about decluttering our minds, making space in our minds and in our hearts for what really matters. And outer simplicity is about decluttering our actual time and our literal spaces that we occupy. Getting rid of some of the stuff and some of the activities that take too much attention. It's about decluttering those things that matter less so that we can make space and time for those things that matter most. And inner and outer simplicity always go together. Now, if we try to pursue outer simplicity without inner simplicity, then we just turn simplicity into a kind of legalistic framework, a bunch of rules to follow. But if we try to pursue just inner simplicity without outer simplicity, you know, I have, I'm pursuing a simplicity of heart. But if that doesn't translate into a lifestyle marked by simplicity, then we're actually fooling ourselves about the reality of a simple heart. Simplicity is instrumental. It's a means to an end. So what does simplicity actually do to us? Oh, I missed that slide again. Here we go. What does simplicity actually do to us? Well, I think most simply, simplicity creates space. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Just space. Like literal space. Standing on an open plain where you can see for miles. You can see the horizon. You can get perspective. Creates space in our lives. One of the primary functions of a trellis in a vineyard is to create space for the vine. Without a trellis, vines will end up growing on the ground, and all the branches become entangled in and with one another, and they become overcrowded, and it turns out grapes don't grow very well in that kind of environment. They need more space. And so a trellis actually helps the vine spread out, gives the branches room to breathe, room to produce fruit. And this is precisely what the discipline of simplicity does for our schedules and for our spaces and for our minds. It creates space. When we declutter, either metaphorically in our minds or actually in our lives, we create space. Have you ever heard of this concept, decision fatigue? I was so interested when I first heard this because it resonated with me. Every time you make a decision, it requires energy. And sometimes decisions that we make require a tiny bit of energy. Like, should I have a cup of coffee after this worship service or not? Should I eat an apple or an orange for a snack? Tiny bit of energy expended on those decisions. But some decisions require a whole lot of energy because they're difficult decisions. Should I send my daughter to preschool or not? Should we refinance the mortgage, the house or not? Those are big decisions and they require a lot of energy to make. Decision fatigue comes whenever we have to make too many decisions. Have you ever experienced this? It's just like there's too much going on. You have to make too many decisions, and sometimes it can be debilitating. I can't make another decision today. Do you want bologna or do you want ham and cheese or do you want peanut butter and jelly? I don't know. And there are some places in life that are not helping us with this decision fatigue, right? AKA the cereal aisle. Why do we need 75 cereals to choose from? This is not helpful. No one takes advantage of this many options. I remember Krista and I, when we lived overseas in Vancouver, British Columbia, 10 miles from the border, we had a culture shock when we moved back. We were in Vancouver for 7 years. And you know what? Grocery stores in Canada, at least our experience of Canada, are a lot different than grocery stores in America. And one of the differences is on the screen right now. And the first time that we, when we started shopping in American grocery stores again, it was a little overwhelming. It was like, oh, an entire aisle for cold cereal? We were used to like 10 feet of an aisle on one side. That was plenty of options. Oh my gosh. You ever go to Cheesecake Factory? They're not helping us either. Right? Anytime you're reading a menu and it gets to item number 173, it's too many things on the menu. We do not need this many options to decide what to eat. And sometimes it can be overwhelming, right? It's like, how on earth do you decide? Oh my gosh. Sometimes it's easier when someone else makes a few of these decisions for you. Are any of you like this? I don't know what I want. Just order me something. I'll be happy, I promise. One of the reasons that we enjoy shopping at Trader Joe's, this is not a Trader Joe's commercial, but one of the reasons we enjoy shopping at Trader Joe's is because they have made a whole bunch of decisions for us already, right? TJ's doesn't have a ton of stuff. They don't have every option. There's a lot of stuff Trader Joe's does not have. They've made a whole bunch of decisions. They've edited down the options for us so that when we go there, we can just choose from the limited options that are there. And I actually find that helpful. Because do more options lead to more freedom? Do more options actually lead to more space in your life? We think we want more options, but do we? Is that actually helpful? It seems to me that sometimes more options just leads to a more crowded mind, a more crowded heart, a more cluttered space, and with all of that comes a bit of anxiety. Some of you, when I showed a picture of the grocery store cereal aisle, like you got anxious. What if you could eliminate some decisions in your life that just aren't necessary or just, you know, they just don't matter? You could reduce the decision fatigue. You know, stop making decisions that don't really matter so much so that you can have more energy for things that do matter. One expression of simplicity is to intentionally limit your options. Fewer options, fewer decisions, fewer anxious days. Here's a couple of options. Maybe this is silly, but I'll just throw them out there and see if they're interesting to you. What if you just ate the same thing for breakfast every day? You know, I mean, just eliminate that decision from your life. Eliminate that decision at the grocery store. Eliminate that decision the night before or the morning of, whenever you're trying to figure this out. Just have the same thing for breakfast every day. You know, until it runs out, and then maybe have something else for breakfast every day. Or how about this? This, I'm sure, will be very popular. But it's a good idea, I think, right? Just wear the same outfit on Mondays. Nobody cares. Just wear the same, you know, decision made on Mondays. Great, that's what you're going to wear. Awesome. I'm actually going to do this one of these days. The problem with that is I would wear the same thing every Sunday. Like, you know, I know you all know I only have like 4 shirts, and that's fine. But, you know, I would like to just wear the same thing every Monday, the same thing every Tuesday. But the problem is I just wear the same thing every Sunday. I'd wear the same shirt here every Sunday. But maybe I should start doing that. I actually knew a pastor who wore the same blue suit for worship every Sunday. It's like, I don't know, like trying to make it easy. Okay, where are we? Hey, choose a hobby or 2 instead of 10. You know, I know that I would love mountain biking. I know that I would love mountain biking. I've gotten into road biking a little bit in the last several years. I really enjoy that. I'm positive I would enjoy road biking. And to date, I haven't gotten into road biking, and here's why. Because, like, I don't know, I kind of don't want to get another bike that I have to care about and maintain. But more than that, like, I already don't have enough time to do the things that I already enjoy. Like, I already have a number of hobbies that I really enjoy, and I'm not intentional enough to go enjoy them as much as I want to. So why would I introduce another thing, another hobby? Just something to think about when it comes to simplicity, right? This is the equivalent of reducing the cereal aisle to the 3 or 4 options that you're going to choose anyway. Right? Just limit your options. Okay, what can go wrong with simplicity? This is our 4th question. What can go wrong with simplicity? Because there are things that can go wrong. There are some inherent dangers of practicing the discipline of simplicity. There are inherent dangers in each of these disciplines that we've been talking about in recent weeks. And the most obvious danger with simplicity, like so many other things, is idolatry. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, "Seek first the kingdom of God." He did not say, "Seek first simplicity." If we make simplicity the thing we're seeking after, we make it into an idol. The point is to seek first the kingdom, to abide in Christ. Simplicity is simply a means to an end. It's just a way to get there, and if it helps you get there, awesome, do it, try it, experiment. But let's not make simplicity into an idol. Like so many spiritual disciplines, simplicity can turn into a kind of soul-crushing legalism, right? If we start talking about simplicity like as a way to differentiate between first-class and second-class Christians, as if there were such classes of people, you know? Like, oh, if you live a really simple lifestyle, then that means you're more spiritual and closer to God. But if you live less simply, that means you're less spiritual. And so we can turn simplicity into legalism, and we can say, okay, here's the deal. Like, anybody who gets into mountain biking is clearly not very spiritual, right? Like, that's not the point. We can distort simplicity by using it to defend this crazy, weird-headed, unbiblical belief that stuff is bad. We can use simplicity as a means to defend that unbiblical idea that stuff is bad, so therefore you should have less stuff. In fact, the less stuff that you have, the better off you are, the more spiritual you are. This has sometimes been called asceticism. That's a fancy word for it, this sort of severe avoidance of anything indulgent whatsoever. But this is a distortion of simplicity, because remember, simplicity is just part of this trellis that is there to support our growth as disciples of Jesus Christ. And the basic idea is what you have all heard before. Less is more. Sometimes less is more. But how do we do this? You know, how do we actually pursue simplicity? What could that look like? Now, the last thing that I want to do is for our community to become kind of legalistic or rigid. And so I have sometimes hesitated to give concrete examples, because what I don't want you to hear this morning is the following things are things that you should do because Pastor Peter said that we should do them. That's not what I'm saying. What I want to do is I want to give you ideas. I want to give you material for you to think about and pray about and discuss. I want to spark your imagination. How can you pursue simplicity in your life? It probably looks different for you than it does for me. We're both trying to abide in Christ. We're both trying to pursue the kingdom of God above all else. And for you, it might look a little bit different than it does for me. So here's some helpful brainstorming. I hope it's helpful. For you. As I have said, there's like an inner simplicity and an outer simplicity. And it behooves us to pay attention to both what's going on the inside and what's going on the outside. One of the ways that we can cultivate an inner simplicity is by cultivating gratitude, peace, and generosity. Gratitude, peace, and generosity. And so here's just three simple questions that you might ask God, that you might ask yourself, that you might ask someone close to you whom you trust. You might ask this question, do I believe that what I have received is actually a gift from God? Because to the extent that we do believe that what we have received as a gift from God, then that will cultivate gratitude in our hearts. And we're on the way to simplicity when that happens. Or we can ask this question, do I worry about my stuff? If we can cultivate this idea, this thought, if we can say to ourselves, what I have is actually to be cared for by God because it's His stuff that He has given to me. And if I can lean into that idea that God will care for me, certainly, and my stuff that He's given me, then I won't have to worry about it. That cultivates peace in our hearts. And then third, if I can come to this point where I can say with honesty, you know what I have is available to others because God has given everything to me anyway. All that I have belongs to Him. I don't own it. He just gave it to me to use. And so everything I have is available to others. Cultivating gratitude and peace and generosity is a way that we can cultivate simplicity in our hearts. Now, when it comes to cultivating simplicity in our lives, in our lifestyles, simplicity on the outside, I think there are no limits. Use your imagination. Have fun with it. Do some experiments. See what happens. But maybe some questions like these will be helpful for you, and so I offer them up to you. First of all, what things or activities tend to keep my life a bit convoluted or complicated or confusing? Are there things or activities that tend to do this in your life? And how can I work at simplifying these things or these activities? Or here's another question you can ask yourselves. What things or activities do I have an inordinate attachment to? You know, do you have stuff or do you do things that you feel like, if I didn't have that stuff or if I didn't do those things, I don't know how I would make it? Maybe there's an unhealthy attachment there. How can you let go? How can you cultivate a spirit of freedom by letting go of some of these things. I want to encourage you to uncomplicate your life. You can uncomplicate your life, for example, by, I don't know, cleaning out some spaces, like literal spaces. Just the other day, I cleaned out our junk drawer. You all have a junk drawer, right? Maybe you have a couple junk drawers. All the things that don't fit in any other category, but you use all the time, they go in the junk drawer, right? We have a junk drawer, and it was getting full of a little bit too much junk, and couldn't make any sense of it, and so I organized our junk drawer the other day. I mean, you know, it's still a junk drawer, so it's not very organized, but, you know, are there some spaces that you could actually just clean out to declutter your space, which might lead to decluttering of your mind and your heart? You know, your garage, a storage unit, the attic, a spare bedroom. Watch some Marie Kondo videos. Take her advice. You know, if you haven't worn that shirt for 6 months, maybe I should say 12 months, because aren't some things seasonal, you know? Okay, so if you haven't worn that shirt for 12 months, give it to somebody who will. You clearly aren't wearing it. If you haven't used that kitchen appliance for a year, give it to somebody who will. You clearly don't need it. Here's my favorite one. If you haven't opened that box in the attic for a decade, don't open it. Just send it somewhere else. Give it away. Do whatever you do when you get rid of stuff. You haven't looked in there for a decade. You don't need it. It clearly is not important. Just some ideas. Hey, here's some practical guidance from Richard Foster. Richard Foster wrote this book called Celebration of Discipline. It's a classic. I recommend it to all of you if you're looking for some helpful reading about practicing the spiritual disciplines of silence, solitude, Sabbath. What are we talking about today? Simplicity. And you won't guess what letter next week's spiritual discipline starts with. You'll have to come back next Sunday to find out. He wrote this great book. It's called Celebration of Discipline. And he offers a whole bunch of ideas. I just offer them up here for fodder for you to think about and pray about. Here's one. Hey, buy things for their usefulness, not for their status. You know, do you need it? Great, buy it. Are you buying it because it's going to make you look cool? Does that just end up cluttering your life? I reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. Right? Refuse to be a slave to anyone but God. Are you inordinately attached to this stuff? Develop a habit of giving things away. Deaccumulate. There are people who would like to wear that shirt you have not worn in a year. There are people who would like to use that kitchen appliance that you have not used. Masses of things often that we have, we just don't need. And it turns out they complicate our lives. I refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of technology. Do time-saving devices save you time? Do you really need the latest version of that piece of technology? Learn to enjoy things without owning them. Right? Sometimes we think if we own something, we can control it. This is an illusion. Enjoy the beach without feeling that you have to buy a portion of it. Enjoy the park without feeling as though you need to buy a portion of it. Because as you know, if you own something, now you have to care for it. Develop a deeper appreciation for creation and the outdoors. Look with a healthy skepticism to all buy now, pay later schemes. I remember when someone gave me this advice. It was very helpful. It's been helpful a couple of times. If you want to buy something, like, that's fine. That's great. Maybe it's going to be useful. Maybe you just really want it because, you know, you like it. That's great. Maybe you should buy it. But if you want to buy something, just try this. Don't buy it for 2 weeks. Don't buy it now. I know with Amazon Prime, it's made this even more difficult because it's just one click and you can have it tomorrow. But if you want something, like, that's fine. Just wait 2 weeks. And then 2 weeks from now, if you still want it, buy it. But how often, if we did that, would we get to the end of 2 weeks and we would have either forgotten what it was that we thought we wanted, or we just realized we don't actually want it or need it anymore? And how often would we be saved from accumulating stuff we don't need? Here's another one. Obey Jesus' instructions about plain and honest speech. We didn't talk about this very much this morning, but this is also in the rubric of simplicity. Like, to keep our speech simple, not simplistic. You know, this isn't like, you know, have a simple vocabulary, but to keep our speech simple. In other words, say what you mean what you say, be honest, just keep it simple. Reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. And then lastly, you know, shun anything that distracts you from seeking the kingdom first, because this is what it's all about. Pursuing simplicity is a means to an end, a means to seeking the kingdom above all else. And this is all a response to Jesus' pursuit of us. Right? We pursue him, we pursue simplicity because he has pursued us first. So in the Russian ballerina's words, in Anna Pavlova's words, to follow Jesus without halt, to make this our one aim, this is what we do in response to Jesus' invitation to us when he says, come, follow me. To Jesus' invitation to us when he says, come, all of you who are weary and heavy laden with burdens, and I will give you rest. That ought to be today's theme verse for simplicity. Come. Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened with stuff and activity. I'll give you rest. I love the invitation of Psalm 23, and so I want to read a portion of it to you. Psalm 23, David writes this wonderful prayer for us. It begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." No, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who satisfies my desires. He is the one who quenches my thirsts, who quenches my hunger. I shall not want. I will lack nothing, for the Lord is my shepherd. And then he makes me lie down in green pastures. What are green pastures? Green pastures are the place of nourishment and rest. It's where we are fed and nourished for a life of following Jesus, and he makes us lie down in these green pastures so that he can revive our soul, so that he can feed us. And he leads me beside still waters, quiet waters. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When Jesus says, come, follow me, we respond by following him to these green pastures, beside these still waters, down the path that he calls us down. And simplicity, pursuing less so that we can pursue him more, is all about responding to Jesus' invitation. Come follow me. Come seek my kingdom above all else. Come if you're weary and carrying heavy burdens. I'll give you rest in those green pastures, next to those still waters, in my presence, says Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your invitation to us. Thank you so much that you welcome us into your presence. That just as you called that ragtag team of disciples, a whole bunch of people with hang-ups and hurts and habits, just as you called those original disciples to come follow you, so you invite us and call us to come and follow you, not because we're perfect, but because you love us. So Jesus, would you give us the courage today to begin, perhaps for the first time, following you. And in so much as any of the stuff we have or the activities that we're involved in so much as those things and activities clutter our minds and our hearts and lead to anxiety and a lack of freedom, then would you give us the courage to minimize those things? To get rid of those things, to declutter our lives, our minds, our hearts. Jesus, we acknowledge that everything we have because you've given it to us. And that includes the faith we have that fuels us to follow you. So thank you that you not only have called us to follow, but that you've given us the very faith we need in order to put one foot in front of the other and follow you. Jesus, we love you, and we want to follow you. Help us do that today. We pray in your good and faithful name. And God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.